Good morning. Can you hear me okay? I hope this is turned up kind of loud, so if I fall asleep, it'll wake me too. My desire today is to look back. To look back on the year we've just come through. To look forward. For the year that's about to start. And in purpose, I would exalt the Lord. I would remind us that He has been with us through the good times and bad, that He will go before us, that He will be our rearward as we go forward. And so a lot I'm going to talk about is really kind of based on my personal testimony. This has been a very rough year for me. A lot of hard things to go through. A lot of those hard things that are just part of this life. They're not avoidable. They're not because of somebody's sin. The title I would use today is Emmanuel, God with us. Let me read out of the first chapter of Matthew. First chapter of Matthew, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And I know that we look upon the things that occurred at that point in time. We look upon the things we are currently celebrating, and we think of that day when He walked the earth, that day when He was before us, where He taught His disciples, where He had a ministry of about 3 years, and then He was crucified. And that's what we tend to think about. But today, I really want to talk about today. Emmanuel, God with us. It didn't stop when He was crucified. It continued. And for each of us, whatever walk we have taken, your walk with God, so much depends upon your decisions, your desire, your want. But the truth is, He has never not been there. And He has taught us that. So we started in Matthew. I'm going to turn over now to Psalm 139, because I feel like I just came through a year, which was Psalms 139. I'll start with the first verse. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. And as I reflect back and some of the things I went through, one of the hardest things was It was the passing of my mother. I was a nurse for 40 years. My focus was always rescue. My mindset is to come in and make it better, to fix it. This was beyond me. And I would say with joy, my mom was diagnosed with cancer in 1977. She went through 4 serious occurrences of cancer. The 5th one took her. At the age of 97, I mean that to glorify God. And yet to be with her, to work with her, to try to do everything I know how to do, it was still hard to see that I was walking with her toward that veil we don't see. Where silently and suddenly she passed through. But as I look upon everything that it entailed, I know God was with us. God was with me. And to be clear, I think sometimes we have this weight that we use as we balance life, that if things are hard, then we must have done something wrong. There's a sin. Is that possible? Certainly. But it's not always true. There are parts of life that are hard. They're difficult to go through. And yet, God is with us. This is not to degrade anyone, but there is none like him. None that truly sees how it's affecting us like he does. There is none that has experienced these things with the clarity that he has already. He knows. And he is the Lord God. And there is none else. I just read verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And I read those words, and I have to tell you, even at the age of 69, the things that I have been through this year help me know better. He has this life that he has set before us, and it is constantly to keep learning more, to know him better, to serve him better, to be his child. And it's hard. I think of the time that Job went through. And these friends that were before him, you know, that, boy, they didn't know how to say the right thing. They failed in so many ways. And yet, maybe I did with my mother during this year. How many times have I sat with someone in a trial constantly? 7 days and seven nights. These guys that were such a failure, were they better than me? Maybe. Maybe. One of the things I've learned is when you think you're strong and you find out you're weak, that you're weak, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked before God. It helps you grow. It gives you a new starting place. When I'm prideful, when I think I understand, when I think I'm up to it, it cuts off my learning. I'm no longer growing. But you know what I found out? And this, some of this has to do with my years and years of training. Through all this, doing everything I could, it seemed like constantly there were so many choices that I had to prioritize and make each moment. And it wasn't that any other choice was bad. It wasn't. They were all good. And yet, I had to make some choices. I'm just one person with two hands. And so you make those choices, and you keep trying to walk forward. But I found there was a point that I didn't see coming and that suddenly was upon me, dare I say, a point that was past me already, where I was burned out. I realized within me, within this flesh, there was no more. I was finished. I was spent. I was done. And yet, somehow, I said somehow, but I'm going to go back and explain that, I continued to step forward. I continued to make decisions. I continued to try to do the right thing. It's not just somehow. Emmanuel. God with us. For clarity, let me do a distraction here, but I want to do it for clarity. Who is us? Any ideas? I believe it's the same us he was talking to in Luke, the second chapter, when he said, you know, the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be to all people. It's because of God, the creator of every man. I hope by the end of the sermon, as we consider everything, our experiences in the past, because I know that when you look back on a year, my experiences aren't the same as yours. They're different. But I know you'll be somewhat distracted because you'll be looking back on your own year. You have different things that you're looking into the new year thinking, I wonder how that's going to go. But try to give me one ear at least. So I can go ahead and deliver this testimony. And that testimony is, even when times are just so hard, he is so with us. And he is available to every man that will. I looked up because actually it was reminded to me because Jay and I were talking the other day, and I said it, and I thought, where is that? That for every man, if you seek the Lord, He will be found of you. I found it about three different places on just a real quick look. He reminds us of it in many different ways, in many different times. Who does this pertain to? Well, no, I think I'm going to wait yet. I want to give some examples of how this works, how it works with you, how it works with everyone. How far did I get here in 139? I'm going to start again with verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And I read that and I think, you know, that really is the way I tend to see it. When I realize how thoroughly and deeply He knows everything about me. And I look on others and I think, in my judgmental way, wow. What's God see going on there? Well, the truth is, I don't know. My natural tendency, I would think, well, wow, he must hate him. So I'm going to hate him too. I think this is important to consider. I think it's important to consider that when we turn from Him and we do wrong, He's not cut off. He still knows. He still sees in a depth we can't even understand. I hope He doesn't hate us. And I look back on my life, and how was He so patient with me? I cannot attain it. I don't really understand. His faithfulness to me when I did not deserve it. And to add more clarity, I was ordained in 1978. At that point, I was ordained to be, to have a special role as His servant. I believe in this life that those special roles He already has for us. And I'm not talking about just the ministry. I'm talking about that He creates every single one of us for a purpose. And we are to serve Him from the beginning throughout our entire life. We are created by Him and for Him. All men were. Okay. It would be easier to walk away from it, but let me finish what I was going to say. I am not going to give you the misunderstanding that since I was ordained, I've never sinned. I'm not going to say that. It's not true. I have to repent constantly. The more I grow, the more I see also. And I have to repent even more fervently. What was it my dad used to say? He says, when you fall off that horse, you got to get up and dust yourself off and get back on. We have to repent, change. It's not just about saying you're sorry. It's about changing, setting a new course, correcting your path according to His will. Really important, these last two verses. Verse 23 and 24 of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. He sees, He knows, He can lead us out. Let me turn to Acts. Acts 17. I'm going to John is not going to read the same as Acts. Okay, here we are. Acts 17. And the core verse here that I wanted to bring out is verse 26. It says, and hath made me of one blood all nations of men, for I dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And I believe that that's again addressing that this good news is to all people. He is available to all people who will. So now I'm going to go back to verse 22 and read through 29. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found the altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing the giveth that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of man for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven with art and man's device. God is a being. Is he like you or I? No. They read in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, you know, our ways are not his ways. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we do need to bring those together. It's not as man can gain so much wisdom that his thoughts become like God. No, no. We need his help. Jay was speaking this morning in phone church, and one of the likenesses I felt like that appealed to me, he talked about little puppies and how it's almost like we can't help it. We just love them. I feel even more so about my grandchildren. We were babysitting them the other day, and they were tired. And River, I think, had already dropped off. And Sophia was sitting up on the couch next to me, and she got up and she put her head right next to my ear, and she said, "Papa, you're the best." Can a person really glow in the dark? I felt like I did. What it does within you. And what Jay talked about was like those puppies, those little children. Part of what appeals to us is they want you. They want you. We need to want God with every fiber. We need to want him. And I know that as I tried to make decisions through this year, having way too many priorities, one of the things I would think of is that God talks about in Philippians doing his good pleasure. And I would try to look at all the choices and say, I know this is a right decision. Is it the one that gives him the most pleasure? And obviously, if it's going to give him the most pleasure, that's going to be the easiest thing for me, right? It turns out it doesn't really work that way. It's not always the easiest thing. Sometimes it's the hardest. Although I don't feel like choosing the hardest thing is your guide either. We need him. We need his guidance in every decision. Okay, let's go. The question now to me is, so what then? If we need him so badly, how do we enter in with him? And as I was considering these things, there was words that I felt like the Lord really gave me to guide me in this. And the truth is, it is always the answer. When we see the size of a problem, it can mislead us. Because he's told us repeatedly throughout the scriptures that it's by small means that these miracles are wrought. It's by small means that great things take place. And so that guided me in my study to look, okay, what does he mean by small means? And so it's actually recorded in the Book of Mormon five times. Not always those exact words, but I'm sure it's probably even more. But let's just take a quick look at them. In First Nephi on page, I'm not going to find Nephi in my Bible. On page 50, it is the first book of Nephi, chapter 5, and it's the first occurrence in the Book of Mormon, as far as if you start with page 1, that it mentions this. So, First Nephi, chapter 5, and I'm going to read 34 through 36. It says, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the pointers which were in the ball, that they did work according to the faith and diligence and heed which we did give unto them. And there was also written upon them a new writing, which was plain to be read, which did give us understanding concerning the ways of the Lord. And it was written and changed from time to time, according to the faith and diligence which we gave unto it. And thus we see that by small means the Lord can bring about great things." And I think about it. So this occurrence, it's talking about this, it's called the Liahona. It was a type of compass, but it was given of the Lord. And it showed the family of Lehi the way through the wilderness. Not just direction-wise, the way to go. It led them in the ways with the most food. It explained several places that it takes them in the way that they can survive, that they will be blessed. I also liken it unto our scriptures, because there was actually writings on it that were changed and updated from time to time. It was like God's word to direct them. And so I would liken it also to that. I would also liken this Liahona, or this compass, liken to prayer, because it actually worked according to the attention, the diligence that they gave it, the obedience to the guidance it gave. And actually, we find that there were times that they kind of withdrew from that guidance, and you know, it didn't work. The compass literally didn't work when they would stop, when they would stop obeying it and doing what it said. What's the next occurrence? It's in Alma, the 17th chapter. So we've talked about prayer. We've talked about, because I believe this Liahona kind of was a good representation of that that connection between God and us. Something not theoretical, something not emotional, something absolutely real and powerful. So prayer, God's word, and our investment in it. And you think about it, I think of this small means. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 30th verse, it talks about that, you know, when you need help, when you need him, you take this yoke upon you, and that burden is light. That yoke is easy. It is small means, by which he works with you and brings about great things. Chapter 17 of Alma, and I was going to go to verse 35 and 36. Is that enough? I'm going to start with verse 31 and read through 41. And now my son Helaman. This is on page 437. Chapter 17 of Alma, starting with verse 31. And now my son Helaman, I command you that you take the records which have been entrusted with me, and I also command you that you shall keep the record of this people according as I have done upon the plates of Nephi, and keep all these things sacred which I have kept, even as I have kept them, for it is for a wise purpose that they are kept. And these plates of brass which contain these engravings, which have the records of the Holy Scriptures upon them, which have the genealogy of our forefathers even from the beginning, and behold, it hath been prophesied by our fathers that they should be kept and handed down from one generation to another, and be kept and preserved by the hand of the Lord until they shall go forth unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that they shall know of the mysteries contained therein. And now behold, if they are kept, they must retain their brightness, yea, they shall retain their brightness, yea, and also shall all the plates which do contain that which is holy writ. Now ye may suppose that this is foolishness in me, but behold, I say unto you, that by small and simple things are great things brought to pass. And small means, in many instances, does confound the wise. And the Lord God does work by means to bring about his great and eternal purposes. And by very small means, the Lord doth confound the wise and bringeth about the salvation of many souls. And now it hath hitherto been wisdom in God that these things shall be preserved. For behold, they have enlarged the memory of his people, yea, and have convinced many of the error of their ways, and brought them to the knowledge of their God and unto the salvation of their souls. Yea, I say unto you, were it not for these things that these records do contain, which are on these plates, Ammon and his brethren could not have convinced so many thousands of the Lamanites of the incorrect tradition of their fathers. Yea, these records and their words brought them unto repentance. That is, they brought them to the knowledge of the Lord their God, and to rejoice in Jesus Christ their Redeemer. And who knoweth by what they will be the means of bringing many thousands of them, yea, and also many thousands of our stiff-necked brethren, the Nephites, which are now hardened in their hearts in sin and iniquities, to the knowledge of their Redeemer. Now these mysteries are not yet fully made known unto me. Therefore, I shall forbear. And I think about it. What was it talking about this time? What's the small means? Huh?
The plates of brass.
It's talking about a record of God's workings with that people. And that it would have the power to change their hearts. By small means, great things, it says many thousands, will be brought to salvation. So we have prayer, we have exposing ourselves to his word, maintaining the understanding of the importance of his word, that it makes a difference in our life. In that same chapter, if we go on over a couple more pages to verse 71, it's actually 75. It mentions that again. So let's see what it's talking about this time. I'm going to start with verse 71. And now, my son, I have somewhat to say concerning the things which our father called a ball or director, or our fathers called it Liahona, which is being interpreted a compass, and the Lord prepared it. And behold, there cannot any man work after the manner of so curious a workmanship. And before it was prepared, and behold, it was prepared to show unto our fathers the course which they should travel in the wilderness, and it did work for them according to their faith in God. Therefore, if they had faith to believe that God should cause that those spindles should point the way they should go, behold, it was done. Therefore, they had this miracle, and also many other miracles wrought by the power of God day by day. Nevertheless, because those miracles were worked by small means, it did show unto them marvelous works. Let me go on to 78. They were slothful and forgot to exercise their faith and diligence, and then those marvelous works ceased, and they did not progress in their journey. Therefore, they tarried in the wilderness or did not travel a direct course, and were afflicted with hunger and thirst because of their transgressions. So many examples contained in such a small reading, really. What's your compass? How does it work? Are you investing your faith? Are you investing in your mind, in your heart, by reading God's word? Are you trusting in the Lord by way of prayer? I think it's important we get up in the morning and we start our day with prayer. We say a prayer for breakfast, for lunch, for dinner. I'm talking about something beyond that. Are you taking your problems, your journey through the wilderness to Him? Are you putting your trust in life on Jesus Christ? So this last reading, I was talking more about the Liahona, this compass, trusting in the Lord, the readings, the diligence and heed, the faith in God. But it also explained a bit more that, you know, it doesn't work unless you're doing it, unless you're taking upon you that yoke that is easy, that burden, which is light. And there's one last reading I'd like to bring to you on this subject, and it's in Ether, the first chapter. And I will start, it's on page 720, if you're following along here. The core verse is verse 67, but I'm going to start with 65. O Lord, look upon me in pity, and turn away thine anger from this thy people, and suffer not that they shall go forth across the raging deep in darkness. But behold, these things which I have molten out of a rock. And I know, Lord, that thou hast all power and can do whatever thou wilt for the benefit of man. Therefore, Touch these stones, O Lord, with thy finger, and prepare them that they may shine forth in darkness, that they shall shine forth unto us in the vessels which we have prepared, that we may have light while we shall cross the sea. Behold, O Lord, thou canst do this. We know that thou art able to show forth great power, which looks small unto the understanding of men. And I remember a time, I was about 15, and I don't know what the problem was. It was sudden, but I couldn't get out of bed. My hip hurt so bad. I didn't know what was wrong. And I wasn't sure what to do. Finally, I just kind of rolled out of bed onto the floor on my knees, and I prayed. And I do remember that there was something I had to go do. I don't remember what it was, and it was very important to me, but I couldn't go. And as I prayed, it was sudden. It was immediate. The pain, my hip didn't pop. There was nothing. It just was gone. And it didn't come back. I think about this story. What's it about? Do you remember? This is about the brother of Jared bringing the stones to the Lord so he would touch them and they could be in their ships that were dark inside to give light while they crossed the sea. And he said, I know you can do this. And the Lord did. And the brother of Jared, even the veil was lifted that he saw the finger of God touch the stones. And that's just incredible. And yet, he also acknowledged that all he did was a small means. He went to God in prayer and asked. We need that. We need it every moment, and we need that surety. We don't always get what we want. Part of that has to do with our own wisdom. Sorry, my nose is running. So by small means, the Lord brings about great things. And I had a friend when we were young that he had spent his life up to that point wanting to have a sibling. He always wanted to have a little brother or a little sister. And, oh, thank you, thank you. By small means. Thank you so much. I don't remember all the detail of the story. I just remember that in his prayer, he remembered something. He was listening to a sermon at church, and the minister emphasized that when you pray and you ask what you ask, listen. Believe that he will answer you. Give the time to listen to. And so he did. And I think at the time his mother was actually pregnant and was having trouble. And he was praying about that, and he was told that baby's going to be okay. It's going to be a girl. And I haven't asked permission to tell who it was, but they're sitting in this congregation. That little girl's here with us. By small means, great things happen. God sees, God knows, and He will answer. There was some people, I was visiting someone in prison. And he told a story of something that had happened to him in the last few weeks. I don't know if you've ever visited someone in prison. It's almost like their dialect kind of changes. They speak kind of differently, and it sounds really tough. And it's part of an adaptation that almost every prisoner goes through to protect themselves, to give an appearance, don't mess with me. That when you're in prison, in a penitentiary with murderers and all kinds of people, how do you be protected? And you develop kind of a difference of heart even in this. And he was going about his day one day and something happened. And he didn't know what it was, but he couldn't shake it. He felt this anticipation. He felt this comfort, a nearness of something that he didn't understand. And he thought, I'm not paying attention. And so he was watching very careful to try to figure out what's going on? What's changed? And I don't know how to explain this, like he tried to explain it. And he said, it went on. It lasted throughout the rest of the day. And it was very different, very noticeable. It wasn't me. It happened about a week later. All over again. And he thought, wait a minute, what time is it? And he went to where he could see a clock, and it dawned on him that at the local his parents attended, it was the night of prayer service. And they had actually made him a prisoner. A great matter of prayer. And the Lord was reaching right in and touching him, redirecting his thoughts. He could feel him. He was real. And I think sometimes as things become routine and we come to prayer service and so forth and we pray for different people, I want you to be reminded how real, how powerful that is. It's not about what's going on in this little room. That prayer's going up to God and it's going directly to what your request is. And it's going by way of God. God is the power. He is the one who knows. If you read in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and I know that this is something that's been used as a joke, too, that coffee is okay, but man is supposed to be the one that fixes it, because it says Hebrews. But that's not the reason I'm turning to Hebrews right now. Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm going to read, starting with verse 9. Chapter 4, Hebrews, starting with verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own work, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How marvelous is our God. How faithful is our God. We can't compare the magnitude. It describes faith as that even if it has the size of a mustard seed, it moves mountains. And even bigger, it can move the heart of man. Don't lose hope for anyone. Keep showering your prayers to the Lord. He brings about great things. He sees, he hears, he knows. As we go into this next year, open yourself to those small means. Be very diligent in prayer. Open your heart and completely trust him. Like to bring a little rock to him and say, light it up. Completely trust. He is that powerful. And expose yourself to his word. Let it rain in your heart. Let it change you. Just like it said it would for many thousands of people. I'd like to close by reading Isaiah 57. I'm going to start with verse 13 and read through 21. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. And shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up. Prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, for the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Wherever you need, turn yourself about. It's necessary in the Lord. It's called repentance. Submit your heart, your will to him. Realize that even for the froward ones, the ones that seem to remain lost, he can still bring them back. Don't let your faith fail in any manner. He is Emmanuel. He's God with us.